Well, praise the Lord. My expectation has been to come and listen. I want to hear the gifts the Lord is giving to the body, see them develop. I'm not going to be here forever. Some of our older folks aren't. But you know, the Lord can help us, can't he? I just have more of a seed thought because I really hadn't had anything up until just late in the afternoon. Just had little thoughts kind of sneak in there. I didn't even know if they had to do it tonight or not. But one of the scriptures that was used last night hints at something that I believe it was good for us to understand. And I guess the question to ask would be, how did Paul know what he knew when it came to living the Christian life? Did he go to seminary and learn all about it in somebody's textbook? See, he had to, and of course, we know the Lord revealed it to him in terms of the information, the truth about stuff. The Lord revealed it, no question about it. It came from heaven, and it was given for us. But for him to be able to give that to others in a way that it would make a difference, what did he need?
Experience.
That's exactly right, and we know. I mean, I haven't had time to even think about hardly scriptures, but you remember how one of the first things, I will turn to one that comes to mind in Romans chapter 5. So I think this translation uses the word I'm thinking about. And, okay, this one doesn't use it, but that's okay. It's the same word, same idea. And how Paul is talking now about having become justified by faith. We used this scripture recently. And how we have a relationship with peace with God. But now what? Okay? And so it says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now I will say this for the millionth time. Grace is God's power to save sinners. Actively saving sinners. It's God's power saving sinners. It's not just a kindly attitude that he has. It's God extending himself to give us strength that we don't possess, to influence us, to teach us, to do whatever is needed in our lives. And we need everything, don't we? And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and so forth. And I guess I was remembering what's probably the King James. It talks about experience in there in place of character, but it, you can get the same sense. I mean, it really covers both meanings, because what we become is a result not of just learning information in a classroom, it's going through stuff and seeing and experiencing God in action. And if there's one thing God's people need to be able to fill the roles that God has designed for us, is to have a personal experiential knowledge of God. And the scripture that came back to my mind was the one, I think it was JP that shared it, I'm not sure, but one of them was where Paul had talked about his terrible experience in the province of Asia. I think it was the beginning of 2 Corinthians, wasn't it? And he talked about how he despaired even of life. He really thought he was going to die. And God put him through that. God brought him that way. Why would God do such a thing? Because God was teaching him, number one, not to rely on himself. How do we learn such a thing? Our nature is to rely on ourselves. Only God putting us in situations where that's not possible, do we learn, hey, there is actually another way. And he wants me to learn that you're not enough anyway. I need to teach you to rely on me. And so Paul learned that. And as a result of that, he was able to share something with the rest of the people to whom he was writing that was real. How did Paul learn, for example, that God's strength or God's grace is made perfect in weakness? How would you learn something like that? Well, you got to go through something where what you have is weak, and you feel like, God, something's wrong. I can't serve you this way. And the Lord says, oh, yeah? Yeah, you can. I need to teach you how to learn how to lean on me and how to come to the point where you actually delight in being weak. Boy, is that according to human nature, right? Oh my, well, I'm weak. Isn't this exciting? It's wonderful. I'm so enthused to be able to say I'm weak. But yet God wants to bring us to that place where we can know that we're weak, but be able to lean upon him and know that it's okay. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul is able to share that truth with us, not because he learned it in the book, but because he'd been there and done that and had the t-shirt, as we say. And you know, that's kind of a picture of what God is doing in us and in us, and we need to reckon on it and look forward to it. We love to say, my life is in your hands, until you just do something I don't like. Take me away, I'd rather not go. But God's going to take us the way he wants us to go, and he knows what he's doing. Praise God. I thought about another thing that Paul had to learn the hard way, and that was about the law. I mean, he grew up as a Jew, just schooled in the law. This is how you become acceptable to God. You keep his laws. Everybody knows that. We Jews have it. The Gentiles don't. Boy, God had a job on his hands to teach Paul. You know, Paul didn't just jump right in and minister. I mean, he did testify when he was saved immediately, but then he didn't run off and start doing missionary journeys, did he? He spent 3 years, I believe, in the wilderness. Wonder what happened there. You think maybe he was by himself, but he was by himself with the Lord, and the Lord was teaching and undoing some things in his mind and his heart. And even then, it was a long time where, I mean, he went back to Jerusalem, and they were about to kill him there, and the apostles sent him back to Tarsus, where he was from. And so he was just living his life, making nets, making, or whatever it was he was doing. Was it fishing nets? Tents, yes, thank you. He was a tent maker. Okay, I knew he was doing something. Something intense, right? So anyway, I'm sorry, I couldn't help that. So anyway, Paul was there, but you know, how many of you think that he was just twiddling his thumbs, nothing was happening, it wasn't important? God doesn't miss a lick. I don't care whether we think we're on the backside of the desert and nothing's happening, something's happening. We're learning how to rest, how to trust in God. And that's what he was doing there. And then there came a time when there was a need in the church. One of the churches, thank God, somebody remembers, but anyway, I was at Barnabas that came and got him and said, hey, there's a need, come. And for several years, I think, he was there teaching, along with some others, teaching the people and trying to work with them. And it was then, when they were fasting and praying, the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So, I mean, it was a step-by-step-by-step thing, but I mean, it was years from the time he was saved until he went out. But they were not wasted years. I pray that God will help us not to waste the time and the opportunities that he is giving us every single day to learn more about him, to come to a deeper rest and an experience where we can look somebody in the eye and tell them the truth. And we can tell them the truth because we've been there and done that. We have experienced the word. It's not just words on a page. They have become a part of our lives and our thinking and our character. We learned it the hard way, the school of hard knocks, as we say, but still, God has a way of teaching his people, and that's what he's longing for. There are gifts, there are things that he longs to do in the body of Christ. I believe with all my heart, God is preparing people right now, and you might not even think he's doing it. You might think you're just marking time, nothing is happening, I'm just waiting my day. No, you're not. God's putting you in exactly where he wants you. You're in his school every day. And what we learn from him to put into practice is the whole game, if you want to put it that way. And I guess the thing I was getting to with Paul being somebody who thinks the law is the way to go, we all remember what happened in Romans 7. Now, how did he learn how to live the Christian life? You think he learned it the hard way? Yeah. because he set himself to start living up to the law. Now I know what it's about. Praise God, I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to give it all I got, and it's going to be wonderful. And it wasn't. And all he met with was shortcoming and failure. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. Because if we're trusting ourselves, we're doing it wrong anyway. God understands that. It's not that he gives us a license to just, okay, you can live that way because you can't do any better. No, he has a way to get to the better place. And Paul had to come to that the hard way by persistent failure in his life. But what he learned was that it's not that the law is wrong. It's not that what God wants from me is wrong. It's how I get there. I can't get there by trusting in me. All I can do is throw up my hands. But then I realize God actually has a plan. It's him living in me. And I learn to lean upon him, his own strength and his what he gives me. And I can actually live up not to the commandments so much, but to the righteousness of the law. I'll tell you, the righteousness of God goes far beyond the commandments. It goes all the way to our character, our interactions one with another, comes down to loving one another as we love ourselves, doing unto others as we would have them do unto you. That sort of sums up the Old Testament law. But I mean, how does that get put into practice? How do we learn? How do we grow? God is going to have to put us in the experience like Peter had to fail in order to learn how to live, learn how to let go and trust God. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. So this is the seed thought that I had tonight. I don't know what else somebody has. I hope there's somebody that will carry this on or take it off in another direction if this is all is meant to be about this. But I will add this one thing. The entire book or entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And there's not hardly any of it that's just doctrine and principle and ideas. Yeah, it's sort of woven in there, but every bit of that about faith has to do with people who faced real life situations. Most of the time, there was a total impossibility, and God took them that way, but they chose to believe God instead of running in their own strength and doing their own thing, and God met their need. And that's why they can today from heaven be witnesses to you and to me and say, I've been there. I know what's going on. I know how to live. I know that when God's going to put you in places where your only hope is to trust in him, don't worry. He is faithful. I have a testimony to give you. We had a service a while back. I don't remember exactly when, from test to testimony. How do you get to a place where you have a testimony? You got to go through a test, don't you? And experience God's faithful, experience his work and his word. I'll tell you, God is faithful, and he has all kinds of things in mind for us as a people. It's not just to sit here and hang on till Jesus comes. He's got a purpose in our being here, and like I say, he has promised that he's given gifts to the body. But how can we handle that kind of responsibility unless we begin to learn his ways more than perhaps we have? He is faithful, folks. And prayer and seeking him about these things is not a matter of overcoming God's reluctance. It's tapping into his desire for us and his plan and all that he has for us. Thank God. Oh, I'll tell you, he's got everything for us, and he longs to share it with us. We're the ones who just kind of hang back, don't get in the way. We're afraid to learn. We avoid the things that he wants to take us through. But I'll tell you, God is faithful to take us the way that we need to go. And we need to look to him and trust him and know that his purpose is the right one. Now, maybe we're going to be off making tents, maybe whatever. I don't know what the plan is or when it's supposed to happen. That's not my job. I've got somebody my life is in his hands, not mine. It's his plan, not mine. His ability, not mine. His purpose, not mine. May God bring us everyone to that place. And folks, if you don't know him today, your life is a worthless waste if that's all you're doing is live it for this world. You need him. you need him, because I don't care. You know, there's some famous people who died in the last few days, and they talk about how what a wonderful life they had. Oh, it was just such a good life. Yeah, now what? That's it? That's the whole thing? That's all it's about? My God, there's eternity that lies ahead. And God's plans are so amazing we can't even imagine. But I just want to be a part of that, don't you? And whatever it takes to get there and to be a part of his plan is all right with me. And I'm trusting it's all right with you. Well, praise God. So anyway, I was planning to sit there tonight, so I guess plans change, don't they? But God is faithful.
Praise the Lord. I think Phil might have gave me the open door to get up when he mentioned the service test, the testimony. I do have a scripture I want to read over in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, I'm going to start in 36. And it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Praise the Lord that he has compassion on us. Because they were harassed and helpless. I know probably everybody here has been helpless. I know I have. Like sheep without a shepherd. Praise the Lord for that, their great shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And this part here really stood out to me. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Praise God. We need to be asking him for that. It's a late hour. And we need to not only be asking him to send people, but whoever he wants to use. We can examine ourselves, and maybe he wants to use people here. But I do want to get back right here to when it said, because they were harassed and helpless. And I want to share a little bit, because I felt helpless a few months ago. I do want to thank everybody for praying for our son, Jep. I know a lot of people are here. I've said it before, but thank you so much. I'm not going to share the whole story because that'd take a long time. Maybe I'll write that eventually. But I do want to share a little bit of it just to encourage others and lift up the Lord for what he has done. So for those that don't know, back in November, Jep, he got a virus, and we took him. He was 1 month old, so we took him to Moore Regional. We stayed there for a couple of days, and the doctors were concerned because when he would fall asleep, he wasn't breathing. His breathing would just, he would flatline, and we would have to shake him and wake him up, and he'd come back. So anyway, that happened for a couple of days, and then he had to get flown out to UNC. So we stayed there for a total of 20 days, and during that time, he was on life support for 16 days, and you all prayed for him. And the Lord, what he showed me a lot during that time, but one thing was just how thankful I am for the body of Christ, for everyone here, not just our church, but there were many churches praying for him. And the Lord showed me, like, there was a service not too many weeks before that where Phil mentioned, you know, don't put God in a box. We can get in our ways and think something is supposed to be done one way every time. But the Lord, he showed us during this test that it's not done like that, that he can, he did heal him, but I believe it took the body of Christ and everyone coming together and believing in that. During just a few details I'll give. During he had probably been there a week, and the doctors called us and said, there's nothing else we can do. The ventilator is not working. So and I will mention briefly, I'll go back a little bit. A couple of days before that, I was praying over him. Me and Kendall were both praying over him, and the Lord just brought to my spirit, it was an account in John 4:49, and it's when the man came to Jesus and said, he told him about his son. He said, my son is close to death, and we our son was close to death, but the Lord, he had mercy on him, had mercy on us. And that doesn't always happen. So, when I'm saying this, I want to make sure people know I'm not saying this always happens, but God's ways are not our ways. But I do thank him for what he's done. But anyway, John 4:49, the man came to Jesus and he said, "My son is close to death." And so Jesus said, I should go read it, but it was basically, "Go home, your son will live because you have believed." And so I prayed that over him. I just kind of, Phil mentioned last night, let's remind the Lord of his word. And so I kind of prayed that over him, and I said, "Lord, you did this for that man." And I said, "I know you can do it here if you choose to." And so then I'm standing there with my Bible, and I open it up, and I did not know where this scripture was. But my Bible fell to that very passage. Just the Lord just showing us all along the way how he was with us. Anyway, after he was there about a week, the doctor said, "There's nothing more we can do. The ventilator is not working." They did offer us a surgery, and they said, "Like, this is very risky surgery. You don't want to have to do it unless it's the last option." And so we sent a text out and to the church, and we said, "Let's stand on," I can't remember the exact verse now, but it says, "If two or three of you agree touching one thing, it will be done for you." And so we all prayed that, and we sat there with him, praying over him, coming against the enemy, and we watched the vitals just completely reverse in a matter of hours. There's nothing we did, but it's his power, as was talked about last night. I just praise him for that. Someone asked me a while back, they said, does he have any issues? And I tell everyone, it's like nothing ever happened. I mean, when you're in there, they're telling you, like, he might not be able to use his hand, he might not be able to do this and that, but we have to take those thoughts captive. And, even if that had happened, the Lord's still, he's still merciful to us. But I think I've probably said enough about that right now. I do have a scripture in mind. It's in 1 Corinthians 6. And when I was thinking about this today, like, should I share it? And I do praise God for what he's done for him. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are still working. Thank you, God. When I was thinking about this today, I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And I thought about the miracle he performed in Jep's life. I mean, the physical miracle. But then the Lord kind of drew my attention to this, and it's how he can do miracles in us spiritually. And then I'm not going to read what all is above this here, but it talks about, certain, it says wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it lists several things here. But then what stands out to me is, "And that is what some of you were." Past tense. Praise God. Amen. Were. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What a marvelous scripture that is. I would challenge everyone, including myself, examine ourselves. See, are we washed in that blood? Have we been born again? There's one more scripture. When Tony was talking last night, I was reminded of it in Revelation chapter 3. And we'll start in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We all know this about being lukewarm. But Tony mentioned how we need to be tuned into his voice, to be able to hear his voice spiritually, have those ears. And it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," as Tony said, "and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Praise Praise God that we can be victorious through what he's done for us, through his power, like was said last night. And it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. I just praise the Lord. It's good to be here, good to see everyone. I look forward to hearing what everyone else has to say. And let's ask the Lord to give us those spiritual ears so we can hear what he's saying. Amen. Praise God.
I'll try to be brief. I shared something a while back at prayer meeting. I remembered something from when we were little. We used to go fishing down the road. It might be a half mile. But that was before there were cell phones. And when Mama would call us to come home, she'd yell, you know, time to go eat dinner and it's time to go home. And if we didn't hear her and we didn't go home, we were in trouble. But the thought I had during that prayer meeting recently, is we need, because we'd be playing, we'd be fishing, we'd be down in the woods playing, having fun, but we were listening. While we were playing, while we're doing other stuff, we were listening. And the thought I had during that prayer meeting the other night, and I want to tell y'all, is are you listening? Because that's when you'll hear God. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Now, if that's why he puts that list of stuff there, I think. Those who knock, he'll answer. Those that seek, he'll find. Not just so show up to church because it's Wednesday or Sunday, because my parents go here, and because that's what we're supposed to do. But are we seeking him? That's what, maybe just for me. But I think there's a lot more people in here than just me that we need to be listening. Look, God, help me to hear your voice. Lord, help us as a church to hear what you have to say to us, that we'd be paying attention. Another little thought I had before, and I think I shared, is that you can go to the best restaurant in the world, and you sit there at that table, and when the waiter comes by, you don't order anything. Then you leave there hungry. I didn't get anything. You didn't ask for anything. God wants us to be seeking him before these services, not just during this meeting, but every service. Seek him and say, Lord, I need you. I need him. I know y'all do too, but I'm just saying it for everybody. We need to seek him before the service. And Lord, talk to me. Help me to hear your voice. Amen. Who was it? Isaiah? Was this, all these things happened, the earthquake and all these different things. But God was in the small, the still voice. We have to be paying attention. We do have to. I'm not saying go sit in your house all day long and listen. We have to live our lives like when we were little. We were playing, we had fun, we did our things we had to do, but we were listening. Let's do that.
Amen. Praise God, it's late, so I don't think we need to stay here any later. You brethren can make a judgment on that, but I feel like that, you know, I'll say this. I came here to hear from my Lord. We are living in an hour to where we need the anointing. And if the anointing is not there, we need to, pardon my expression, we need to shut up and sit down. Because we need to hear, and I know we need to be gracious toward people. But listen, beloved, we are not living, we heard this last night, we live by not bread alone, but we live by what God says to us. And so there needs to be, I prayed before we came up, and my desire would that be a soberness upon the people, a soberness in to where there'd be a, you know, we have to have a reverent fear for our God. I mean, he ain't one that we just go and we do have an access because of what Jesus has done. But it's not one that we just bust in and just, you know, hey, pap, and this kind of an attitude. It's one that we realize that he has our best interests at heart. And he wants to transform us. Even these young men coming up and speaking, I appreciate that. They need to exercise themselves. But we need to hear what thus saith the Lord. This is in, you don't need to turn there. This is a very familiar scripture. And this is in Hebrews 5. And it says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If God's own son came to this earth and the way he learned to allow the Father to work through him, he had to completely submit himself. And beloved, we are in the same boat. And I'll be honest with you, my heart is I want to die out. Thank God he don't do it all at one time. But there needs to be, we need to offer, it says over in, I believe it's in Hebrews 12, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. It needs to be something to where we, as Paul said, he died daily. There needs to be a daily death. There needs to be a hunger in us, a hunger, and that comes by him working in us, the desire. He gives us the will and the desire to do his will. And beloved, I'm telling you, his will is best for us. And we need to submit as we go through every day. It's not just one day or not just when we have church. It's every day. Whatever, as Phil said in the beginning, wherever we're at, if it's on our workplace, if it's in a relationship with other people, God is going to use whatever's nearest. If it's our health, whatever it is. But we can know that it's always working together for our good. And I just pray that we'll come together tomorrow night. And you, brethren, if I'm wrong, but I just feel like we've gone far enough that we need to go home. Listen, do not forsake spending time with the Lord tomorrow. And pray for the service that we have tomorrow night. Listen, God is with us. But this is a time that we need to receive the instructions. And this is not just an instruction for a one single church. It's for everybody that's gathered here together. And may God give us a hunger and thirst, as he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for his righteousness. I don't want ours. I don't want mine. It's filthy rags to him. I want his righteousness. I want his way. And for me to get his way, then we got to get out of the way. Amen.